Our first lesson this morning comes from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 9. The main purpose of this letter is to encourage the readers who were facing persecution and suffering for their faith. The writer does this by reminding his readers of the good news about Jesus Christ, whose death, resurrection, and promised coming gave them hope. Blessed be the God, the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who are being protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, even if now for a little while you have had to suffer various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold, that though perishable is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Although you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with an indescribable and glorious joy. For you are receiving the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our second lesson is taken from Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 14a, and then again at verse 22 through 32. But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judah and all, you that are Israelites, listen to what I have to say. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with deeds of power and signs that God did through him among you, as you yourselves know. This man handed over to you according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of those outside the law. But God raised him up, having freed him from death, because it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says concerning him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. Moreover, my flesh will live in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One experience corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Fellow Israelites, I may say to you confidently of our ancestor David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Since he was a prophet, he knew that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would put one of his descendants on his throne. Foreseeing this, David spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, saying, he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh experience corruption. This Jesus raised up, and of that all of us are witnesses." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The third lesson this morning is from the Gospel of John, the 20th chapter, verses 19 to 31. Listen now for the word of God. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the marks of the nails on his hands and put my finger in the marks of the nails on his side, I will not believe." A week later, the disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your fingers here and see my hands. Reach out with your hand and put it on my side. Do not doubt that the Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have come to believe." The word of the Lord. Well, here we are on Black Sunday. I don't know if you know what that is in terms of seminary students or churches, but it's the lowest attendance Sunday of the year. Now, usually it's because the head minister isn't there, so you can't tell whether they don't like the assistant minister preaching or they just want to be gone and not noticed because the head pastor is not there. It has always been, any church I've been in, it's always been a Sunday that they've given the sermon to someone else to do. It doesn't mean the sermons are necessarily bad. It just means the attendance to hear them is low. This morning, I entitled my sermon, "Excuses." What excuse? It's because Thomas had an excuse. He wanted to see the Lord. But if you read this passage carefully, when it talks about Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you," and after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples rejoiced, they didn't believe either. Nor could they see or understand or recognize that Christ was with them. Thomas takes a bad rap for being a doubter of the 12. Because in that room, until Jesus showed him his hands and his side, they didn't recognize him. This becomes important about what we're talking about today, is recognizing Jesus. So unless I see the marks on the nails on your hands and put my fingers in the marks on your side with my hand, I will not believe. If that's the case, most of us can't believe. If we use that as an excuse to not see the Lord. So Jesus said, "Put your fingers here in your hands and my side, and in my hands where the nails are." My question today is, what are the nails and the piercing in the side that gets us to see who Jesus is in the world today? When Thomas asked for this, it was a difficult time in life. They were unsure what had happened. The tomb was empty. In one gospel, Mary goes and sees the tomb and is told to go spread the word. She's so frightened, she just leaves, doesn't tell anybody anything. In the other gospel, they run to see that it's empty, and they all disperse and hide because they fear of their own lives. Pretty interesting that we have disciples who follow Jesus for 3 years and are supposed to know his teachings and what he taught them about his death and what would happen with his resurrection, and they can't see him. They can't see him when he's around them. This is a difficult part for us in our faith. When questioned in a poll, 88% of Christians said that they believed that Jesus Christ died and was resurrected. Surprisingly enough, in that same poll, when they questioned non-believers or non-Christians, 32% said they believed that Jesus Christ died and was raised from the dead. Where do we miss, and why do we have these excuses not to see Christ? He said we see them when we are poor, and you can see him in the poor and the naked and the hungry. But yet we refuse to do this. You know, there's a spot in the Bible that it talks about a twig being in our eye, that we can't see the Lord. I think it looks more like this. It's very large. We have a lot of preconceived notions about people that we know, people that we see, people that we meet. And we use those to block out seeing Christ in them. If we are all icons of God, there is some part of Christ in each one of us. He's in us, and he wants others to see him, because we all have been brought up different. We all have different ways of understanding who God is. And maybe our way is not the way that he wants us to go. That is why in the Presbyterian Church, we believe that revelation comes in community, in discussion, in sharing with each other, in figuring out what it is that Christ wants us to do, what he wants us to see, and how he wants us to proceed. It is not something that happens by ourselves, because each of us were brought up in a family that had certain morals and certain beliefs. And they're not the same. But when we get together and we start sharing these, we start realizing, well, I don't know why I believe that. And then we look back and go like, well, that's what my grandmother believed. You know, grandma was always right. Well, grandma wasn't always right. And it's hard to say that. And it's hard to look at our parents. When we were talking about our parents, and look at what our parents taught us and say, they weren't right. We sort of miss that in the Bible where Jesus says, you know, it's time to leave your mother and your father and join with your spouse. That means you got to give up those ways that you were taught from your family and the ways you were taught from your spouse's family and come together in understanding who Christ is in your lives. It's not an easy task. Now, I was at a service which was just remarkable. I'd gone to our own church, and it was a wonderful Sunday Easter service. There's about 4,000 at the middle service, not all in the same room. We had lots of rooms. We had large screens, TVs. But we were all there and all worshiping together. And as I was going home, I went by the Episcopal Church on the corner where I turned to get to our house, and it said, Easter jazz service, 3:00. I thought, being in Kansas City and all of those jazz musicians, this should be interesting. And so I went. And you've never heard Jesus Christ the Lord is risen today till you hear it with a full jazz band and singing it at a whole different tempo. But what a wonderful service. But the thing that was most interesting to me was the message that day. As we walked into this service, there were rocks all over the floor. You had to step over them. And I thought about bringing those, but then I thought of the age of our congregation trying to step over rocks in front of you getting into the pews and decided that would be very dangerous. But the rocks were for this reason. Each rock is different. You can study one. It's not the same. This is a small version. This is more the size of the rock that was on the floor of the church. The question was asked during the service, What stone is in front of your eyes that you can't see the risen Lord? Why can't you roll that back and see him in other people's lives and see him at work in the world? Sometimes we have bigger stones than this in front of us that we're able to, unable to roll back and see the Lord. Now this week, I went over and visited Chuck and Betty Ann at the hospital. Betty Ann just happens to be there all the time when Chuck is there, but we were there. And the one thing that happened was is Chuck started a conversation with his roommate. And they had been doing this since he'd been there for a while. But as Chuck discovered while I was there that he was going to be released for the day, the two of them started sharing information so that they could continue their relationship. This man had had a lot. He'd lost his wife. He had trouble with diabetes. He was having pain that they had to come in and regulate him on medicines. But they wanted him to walk, so he was Chuck's walking partner. So they would get out and walk around the floor together. But they had become very close friends. And they had shared prayers with each other. And they were going to continue to do that. Within their time together, they both were able to see Christ in one another. They were able to see what it was to share and to know who Christ is through another person. That's our job. Now, Elva gives me a hard time because I always tell people we got to change every time I preach. She goes, "Why do we got to change all the time?" And I agree. It is sort of tough to do that. But that is what being a Christian is about, is recognizing that maybe what we've always thought we were doing right is not. That maybe when we get to know somebody else and see who they are, we realize all this time we've been wrong. And what we're really seeing is Christ coming alive. Now, here is a poem that I found that is from a sermon that's called Sermons We See. This was so fitting when I was thinking about using Chuck as an example. Here's the poem. "I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one should walk with me than merely tell something to me. The eye is a better pupil, and the more willing than the ear. Find counsel in confessing, but examples always clear. And the best of all of the preachers are the men who live and women who live their creeds. For to see good put in action is what everybody needs. Thought and able speakers charm me with their eloquence, I say, but rather see a sermon than to hear one any day." How do we live our lives? How can we be a sermon? What do we do in our everyday life that will make us be able to have other people see the risen Lord? We're going to sing a hymn here called "Lift High the Cross." How can we lift that cross? It is not easy. It is something we have to work at. It's a difficult part of each one of our lives. Now, Paul Tillich said that we should pray constantly. Most people look at that and think, how do I put my hands together, bow my head, and get anything accomplished? That's not Tillich's point. His point is that everything we should do with the thought of who Christ is in front of us. Looking forward, seeing the risen Lord, and acting in that manner. That is what praying constantly is about. We can pray also for others and for healing. But the important prayer is the prayer to see Christ in others, in ourselves, and share that so that we and others may see the risen Lord. Amen.